Well, I'm very honored to have made it into that presentation. Just the history of this church is a pretty amazing thing. I'm sure, having lived in this community for a long time, you probably forget, but as a transplant, when I see these old pictures and I feel and experience this church, you all probably feel the same, but you've had more of it than I have, so I'm just very grateful to be a part of this church. So Wednesday of this week marked the 222nd anniversary of Bellevue Baptist Church. Bellevue Baptist Church was established in 1803. Jesus has kept this church alive and well since 1803. That's a pretty amazing thing. I'm sure there's been troubles and trials along the way that didn't necessarily make it into the history book, but we know that God has carried this church for that amount of time. Can anyone imagine what life would have been like in 1803? This church has been gathering together for 222 years. In 1803, Thomas Jefferson was the president of the United States of America. In 1803, Ohio, which I don't like that place, became the 17th state in the United States of America. Sorry if anybody's from Ohio. Sorry, not sorry. In 1803, Middle Creek Church was formed. And as I was thinking about the rich history of Bellevue Baptist Church, I wondered to myself, who was the longest serving pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church? And I found some info about this in our Lively Stones book, which Mary pointed out is sitting in the back corner over there in the history corner. And the answer to my question was in the book. And remember when I first showed up here, I said that I was going to pastor Bellevue Baptist Church for how many years, James? 40 years. I'm almost two in. I don't know if God will even keep me alive that long. A man named Robert Kirtley actually did pastor this church for 40 years, 39 to 40 years. And I want to read an excerpt from the Lively Stones about Robert Kirtley. And this will take about 4 minutes, so if you need a little jag of coffee while I'm reading, go for it. But it is an extension of the story that Mary shared. The Middle Creek Church called its third pastor in 1825. His name was Robert Kirtley, and he had preached his first sermon at Middle Creek. He served as a pastor for nearly 40 years until 1865. Not only did Brother Kirtley have the longest pastorate of any of the church's ministers, but for the most part, it was a very successful ministry. From 1819 to 1829, only 29 were baptized, and the church's membership, because of death and dismissal, dwindled from 158 to 63 members. But in 1842, 131 members were added to the church by experience and baptism. This religious fervor spread throughout Boone County, and in December 1842, several members were dismissed to help constitute a Baptist church at Burlington. The Middle Creek Church assisted the Burlington congregation in its constitution on December 13, 1842. 21 members from Middle Creek helped to constitute Burlington Baptist Church. Shortly thereafter, in April 1843, members of the Middle Creek Church residing south of Gunpowder Creek, who were holding meetings in General Wallace's home, asked for permission to constitute a church in that vicinity. Permission was granted and assistance provided by the church at Middle Creek. 44 people left Middle Creek to join this new congregation. This new congregation came to be known as Big Bone Baptist Church. During Brother Kirtley's ministry, a new house of worship was built at Middle Creek in 1829. This building was constructed of brick and measured 34 by 50 feet. According to popular opinion, it was quite substantial but poorly arranged. Matt Beck wouldn't approve of that building, is what I've gathered here. Pastor Robert Kirtley was succeeded as pastor by his son R.E. Kirtley in 1865. The younger Kirtley felt there was a pressing need to move the church from its original location on top of the hill overlooking Middle Creek to the community of Bellevue. The church site could only be reached on foot or on horseback. The younger Pastor Kirtley said it was time that the church realize, I love this quote, the era of the saddle was giving way to the era of the buggy. Brother Kirtley was a far-seeing man and recognized the necessity of removing the house of worship to a place more accessible. This move did not occur until Brother Kirtley had resigned in frustration when in 1876 the church building was destroyed by a baby cyclone, the book says. It was said by several members of the congregation that they could see that this was the hand of God's providence, for not even a branch was torn for any of the trees around the church. They must have really struggled to get that building built, huh? From 1876 to 1878, the church used the Locust Grove Schoolhouse for its meetings. There was still some disagreement whether to rebuild the church to its old foundation, on its old foundation, or build in the community of Bellevue. Mr. Michael Clore, as we said before, offered an acre of choice bottomland. It was decided to accept his gracious offer, and work on a small church building began in 1877. Under the leadership of its new pastor, A.M. Vardaman, the church was completed in 1878, and a parsonage was also constructed on the church's lot. Is that the same parsonage that's still there? Man, that's an old house. Rachel, you lived in that old house for a long time. After its move to Bellevue, the church was known as the Middle Creek Baptist Church at Bellevue. But on July 11, 1885, it was decided to change the name to Bellevue Baptist Church. The new name was officially recorded at the Boone County Courthouse in Burlington in September of that year. In 1903, the original building down here was done away with, and the building that we know as the Gathering Place was built. And I don't know if we just added on to that or it was torn down and reconstructed anew. I don't know. What's the answer to that? Pay attention, James. We added on to the to that building? Okay. 1903. So, what a history that we have recorded of our church. Most places don't have this rich of a history, especially a recorded one. So as we think about the past, we have to remember that as a church, we are all members of one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and no, I did not give you these passages, Josh. Paul says that the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So, as we reflect on the history of Bellevue Baptist Church, we should reflect on all the parts of the body of Christ here over the years. We've read about Robert Kirtley, who pastored this church for 40 years. We read about Michael Clore, who donated land for the new meeting house. The decisions that these men made 200-ish years ago paved the way for us today. We would not be sitting in this building today had these decisions not been made 222 years ago. That's pretty mind-boggling to think about that. As we gather here today, I see a church full of people that make up a body. Some of us preach, reluctantly. Some of us lead singing, reluctantly. Some of us clean. Some of us teach Sunday school. Some of us are in charge of children. Some of us preach. I already said that. I wrote that twice. We all have a part to play in this body. We've been thinking about and reading about the past this morning. I want us to stop thinking about the past and start thinking about the future. Remember, from our Lively Stones reading, the younger Pastor Kirtley said it was time that the church realize that the era of the saddle was giving way to the era of the buggy. Brother Kirtley was a far-seeing man and recognized the necessity of removing the house of worship to a place that was more accessible. And as the current pastor of this church, this historically rich church, I have to consider myself a far-seeing man. What decisions are we making today that will affect this church 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 50 years from now? Our decisions here today, our efforts here, will affect people in our families and in our community that may or may not even be alive yet. These decisions will affect them either positively or negatively. Do you consider this? Decisions that we are making now can either set our future people up for success or for failure. And also, the decisions that we make now affect us now in this moment. So where do we go for the next 10 years? What are we to do? Our next 10 years will hopefully set up our next 50 years and so forth. And most of you all know, I'm not going to spend too much time talking about our Scotland trip, but most of you all know that Will Cobb and I just got back from Scotland. And when you get on a plane, a long flight, for the sake of the gospel, and travel to the other side of the world, God does reveal things to you in a special way. Now, that might not happen all the time, so if you all get on a long flight for the sake of the gospel and nothing happens, don't blame me. But Every time I've gone and sat on a plane for a long period of time for the sake of the gospel, God has revealed things to me. Scotland has a rich gospel history. Scotland was a gospel-preaching powerhouse during the Reformation, but the zeal for the gospel has since died in Scotland. Just so that you might understand the desperation of the nature of the gospel in Scotland, I want to give you a few statistics. The percentage of evangelical Christians, that is Bible-believing Christians, in the country of Scotland is 3%. In the United States, that percentage is 25%. This means that in Scotland, out of 1 million people, only 30,000 people are believers in Jesus. And this should come as no surprise to you that that is not good. A couple of things that God revealed to me on this trip are these. And I really, this trip in particular, I learned more about, this trip revealed a lot to me about us, about our church, and about the way we can do things or we should do things, and kind of some areas where we might be dropping the ball. And God really revealed some things to me there. So thing number one is Scotland needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are very few Christians in Scotland. And because of this, we are going to partner with 20 Schemes and come alongside the work that they are doing there. So over time, we'll see opportunities to go there and people to pray for and relationships to be made. And this will be a slow and ongoing process. Number two, though there aren't a large number of believers in Scotland, there's a small group that are fully devoted to seeing the gospel preached and taught. And this small devoted group focuses first on training their leaders before they focus on growing in numbers. Without strong leaders, they will not succeed in this work. So they're trying to take this very small group of people, these little Davids, are taking on a Goliath, and that is the lostness in the country of Scotland. And number three, and this is the biggest takeaway and the point that I want to use to tie together my vision for Bellevue Baptist Church for the next 38 years to equal 40. For effective ministry, people need to be trained properly. 20 Schemes did and has done an amazing job over the last 15 years, pinpointing leaders and training people to go and do the work, the gospel work that must take place for people to come to faith in Jesus. If we wish to see many people come to mature faith in Jesus, we don't need a better building. We have a building. Look around. This is an amazing place. It's paid for. There's no debt here. We have an amazing place to worship and to teach and to grow and to learn and to serve. Amen? It's a good place for an amen. If we wish to see many people come to mature faith in Jesus, we don't need a bunch more money. We have money in the bank. Money is good, and it's an important resource, but we don't need a whole bunch of money to train up people to do the work that it takes to see people come to faith in Jesus. If we wish to see many people come to mature faith in Jesus, we have to train people in this church to go do effective ministry. Raise your hand if you feel, and this is, let's have a moment of honesty here. Raise your hand if you feel like you are being trained well by me or anyone else in this church for effective ministry. That's way more hands than I would have anticipated. I was expecting brutal honesty, like, no, I don't really feel like I'm being trained all that well to go do effective ministry. We're doing plenty of good things. Sunday school is good. Wednesday nights are good. Showing up here on a continual basis is good. But to strategize, do you really feel like you're learning how to go out and share your faith confidently and comfortably with people? Do you feel like you are equipped to train less mature believers in how to do this? So let's raise our hand again if we feel like those things are happening. Do we feel like we're really truly being developed as leaders? I see some young hands. I like this. I just wanted to make us aware the training of disciple makers needs to be taken seriously. I believe this is our horse and buggy issue. Robert Kirtley was a far-seeing man that realized the buggy was taking over and everybody was walking or riding horses up to Middle Creek, up the bluff over there. And he thought, if we want this church to grow and prosper and flourish, we have to move locations. Our issue is not our location and it's not our building. And look around, it's not our lack of people. Our issue is a lack of intentional and effective ministry training. And here's the part where I throw this out there. I'm not saying that we are a failure, and I'm not blaming anyone for this. And no, I'm not being too hard on myself, so don't come up to me after the sermon and say, oh, you're being too hard on yourself. I am not. That's not what I'm doing. We are training people to make disciples. But in any system, are we ever doing the best that we can? No. So we have to focus on the intentional training of people in this church being raised up for this purpose. I'm running out of air up here. So what I'm saying is God has made it very clear to me that if we want to see people trained in godliness, we have to focus on an intentional strategy to train people in godliness. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And I did give you this one, Josh. Paul wrote this letter to a young pastor named Timothy to encourage him to be trained in godliness and to train others in godliness. He says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. We must train ourselves and each other in godliness for the purpose of the salvation of the lost souls around us. This is what we must do. And this training will be full of sacrifice if done correctly. This training means that you might have to forgo the nonsense that you're watching on Netflix and all these other distractions that we create for ourselves, or the culture probably creates the distractions, but we just fall right in line with what the world throws out. This training might mean that you take a class on how to share your faith. This class might cost you money, and it will definitely cost you time. This training might mean that you have to miss your kid's soccer game once in a while because a person that you're pouring into is going through a tough battle and they need your help. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. This is most perfectly modeled by King Jesus. He came and he died so that you would believe. He was stripped naked and beaten and nailed to a cross so that you would believe in him and be saved. And once you believe in him and you are saved, the sacrificial life must be reciprocated. As a Christian, you are called to forgo your own passions and desires for the service of your neighbor and your God. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. Are you living your life in that way? Now, we're going to time travel to 40 years from now when we are celebrating Bellevue Baptist Church's 262nd anniversary. I've written you all a little letter here. We're going to read an excerpt from the Lively Stones about our longest serving pastor. Now, I will say this letter is a bit cheeky, as the Scots would say, as I don't know what God has in store for my life. James is here and Bob Maurer are here, and they claim that I will move to the mission field sooner than later. I don't know. I don't know God's plan for my life. Until he does that, I'll be here, hopefully for 38 more years. So for the sake of today, I've written a letter for us to ponder. Bear with me here. Our longest serving pastor was born in the late 1900s in a small Catholic town in central Kentucky. He was a God mocker and a hater of the church. He was completely and utterly rebellious at heart. But by the grace of God, at the age of 26, he was saved through the hearing of the gospel. He began to get more involved in the local church, and that involvement led him to seminary, which he didn't know what seminary was when he enrolled. He began his training in godliness at the local church level and moved on to seminary. Did I read that sentence twice? It doesn't matter. It took him 18 years and $50,000 to finish seminary, but he finally finished. You are supposed to laugh at that. It has been like 8 years already. We called him to be our pastor in 2023. He was new, he was young and inexperienced, but one thing was for sure, he wanted to make the gospel known among his community and among the nations. So in 2025, he started preaching about intentional training in godliness, and we started listening. We started to sacrifice our time by pouring into one another in amazing ways. We read challenging books together. We attended seminars and workshops. Some of us enrolled in seminary ourselves so that we could better serve our local church. We sacrificed our finances for the sake of the gospel. We spent money on training in godliness rather than buying more stuff that we don't need. We took people into our homes to show them sacrificial love. We cared for orphans and widows well. We visited the sick together and we prayed with them. We infiltrated the local public schools and shared the gospel when they said we couldn't. We knocked on our neighbors' doors and we shared the gospel with them. We invested in young people so that when they became old people, they were mature enough to invest in young people, and the cycle of godly training continued. We sent missionaries to all continents except Antarctica because it's too cold there. We planted two churches and helped with the revitalization of five churches. Many people came to faith in those days because of the providence of God primarily and the faithfulness of the saints secondarily. When we began to focus on the intentional training of disciple makers, our church changed and we began to see people's faith grow in maturity and the church multiplied. That's my vision for the future, to focus on training so that people will come to mature faith in Jesus. We have to begin to focus, and I'm not saying we're totally dropping the ball on this, but we can do much better than we are. We have to begin to focus on intentional training so that we can be as effective as possible in reaching the lost. And I want to slow, and I don't even know how to do this, but I'm going to make every effort I can. I want to start introducing ways that we can grow in our knowledge, in our willingness, and in our desire to live this sacrificial way. That we would rather meet on a Friday night and train ourselves in godliness than we would go out and do whatever it is we do with our Friday night. I want to create that culture here. We're here today to celebrate the 222nd anniversary of Bellevue Baptist Church, which is one of the oldest Southern Baptist churches in the United States. And what better way to conclude our service today than to baptize a Canadian? I doubt in the horse and buggy days they had many Canadians visiting. So churches change over time, and we live in a time where we have so many resources. You know, you think if we could time travel back to 1825 and tell those people that were meeting here that one day you'll be able to look at a screen, which they wouldn't have even known what that was, and said, we can access the world from the comfort of our own home through the internet. They would have probably shot us and considered us witches or something. They would have done something drastic. But that's the nature of the world that we live in. We can easily share the gospel with the entire world because of the technology that we have. So we do have a Canadian in our midst today, and we will baptize her, and she will join this church. And hopefully we band together as a church and train her in godliness so that she can go make disciples, maybe even back in Canada one day. Amen? Because I bet Canada is much like Scotland in that it's a godless country, and it should be no surprise that this country is a godless country as well. I'm not dogging Canada. 25% is not a good number. Amen? So we must be the ones to attempt to change that. So Scout Markowski will be baptized in a few minutes, and she will join the church alongside us. And this is the beginning of her training in godliness. Salvation is the start, baptism is next, and the rest is you dedicate your whole entire life to following Jesus with your whole life. I'm excited that we get to experience a baptism on our 222nd anniversary, and we'll have another baptism next week. Amen. Yes. And I just want you all to think, like, I'm going to close here, and I want you all to think, you're a part, most of you here are a part of this church, and this church has been around a long time, and we have a legacy to protect here that we want to, first off, we want to profess the name of Jesus everywhere we go, and we want to fight sin in our lives. We have to guard ourselves in this righteousness. So let's band together and follow Jesus every day of our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. I don't know why you chose me to be the pastor of this church. I'm grateful that you have. It's a challenge. It's a challenge that I'm willing to accept. And Lord, I just pray that you guard my life. Keep me from sinning. Keep me clean. And Lord, I pray that you protect the members of this church, that we don't get distracted by the things of this world, by our money and our selfishness and our worldly desires, that we carry on as good stewards of the faith that we have, that you put us in this place. You could have put us anywhere. You could have sent us up to Burlington. You could have sent us to Big Bone. You could have sent us to these other places that Bellevue Baptist Church helped plant, but you didn't do that. You have us here. You have us here for a reason, to carry the torch of the faith that that you put burning inside of us. Lord, I pray that we're a Spirit-driven church, that the Holy Spirit dwells in many people here, and that this community would know that. And from there, we could take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Rodney is going to be standing up here in my place because I'm going to go get prepared for this baptism. If you have been pondering the things of God for a long time, please come talk to Rodney right now in this moment.